Listen up, football fans. You won't want to miss this.
Right now, new Bet365 customers bet $5 and get $150 in bonus bets, win or lose. So you could turn that $150 into something bigger when you bet on moneyline, spread, totals, player props.
$150 in bonus bets when new customers bet $5. I know where I'm going to bet from now on. Download the app today and see why it's never ordinary at Bet365. Gambling problem? Call 1-800-GAMBLER. 21 plus only. Must be physically located in Ohio. T&Cs apply. In-app only.
This episode is brought to you by Progressive Insurance. Whether you love true crime or comedy, celebrity interviews or news, you call the shots on what's in your podcast queue. And guess what? Now you can call them on your auto insurance too with the Name Your Price tool from Progressive. It works just the way it sounds. You tell Progressive how much you want to pay for car insurance and they'll show you coverage options that fit your budget. Get your quote today at Progressive.com to join the over 28 million drivers who trust Progressive. Progressive Casualty Insurance Company and Affiliates. Price and coverage match limited by state law.
In a world of endless notifications, there could be an important one you're missing. Your kidneys may be signaling an SOS. With high blood pressure or type 2 diabetes, your kidneys could be warning you of early signs of damage, which may put you at higher risk for events like heart attack or stroke. But there's a simple test that can help spot a hidden signal. Ask your doctor about a urine test called UACR to help detect kidney disease and heart risk early. To learn more, visit detectthesos.com today.
Whatever happens today, take it on with a fresh cup of True Brew coffee. Now only $1 with True Rewards. True North Store's True Brew Coffee is a hot, flavorful gourmet blend created from coffee beans from around the world. As a free True Rewards member, pick the size that is perfect for you and pay only $1. Don't have the True Rewards mobile app? Find it in the Apple or Google Play Store to download and save instantly. True North Convenience Stores. Fast, friendly, clean.
Good evening and welcome to Amplify, a telephone talk show that looks at life from a religious perspective. I'm Father Ron Lengwin, hoping that you have felt the warmth of God's love in your life this day, but especially the joy you feel when you share God's love with others. As we do each week, I'd like to begin our program telling a story that is based on faith and formed with imagination. This story is taken from the book titled Stories of Jesus, A Gospel of Faith and Imagination, and they were written by Connie Ann Valenti, edited by me. The title of this particular story is Sacred Words, and could also be the topic of our program this evening, as we'll soon help you to understand better. Three wise men of great learning came to visit Jesus and to ask him many questions. With love and respect, he answered each of them by calling upon the wisdom of his Father and giving his words to them. One of the three asked him, "Master, should everyone make pilgrimages to learn from those who have studied the Father's words and can speak them, even though such a journey is long, tiring, and unsafe?" Jesus looked at the young man and said, "You have already made such a visit in coming to see me and question me, have you not?" The young man snickered and said, "But we have found such simple surroundings here. We were expecting to find you in a temple." Jesus responded, "I tell you this, my Father's word is sacred, whether it is spoken in the desert, in the wilderness, in a humble home, or in a palace of stone built with the greatest of care. Comfort and knowledge comes from the one who teaches the Father's words, and not from the place in which that person speaks them. Those who have made such a journey, filled with hardship, shall be enlightened in soul by my Father's words, even though their body and mind are tired. I cannot speak for everyone, but I can speak for myself. And I tell you that there is love in my Father's home for those who make an effort to know and understand his words, to learn as much as they can about them. One has only to look around to see my Father's love, but in order to hear his words, a person must go to another who has heard them and wants to share them." A woman who was tired and worn looking said to Jesus, "Master, I'd like to know how I can be healed." Jesus looked at her and said, "I cannot see any illness in your body. She responded, "That's not what I meant. I want to know how the words of the Father can heal my mind and my soul." Jesus smiled and answered, "Woman, you have taken the first step to receiving the key of knowledge. There is power in the words of my Father that can heal the body, mind, and soul. Pain and suffering may still touch the life of those who seek to know his words and live by his rules, but they will know in their heart and soul that they do not walk alone in life. My Father has given us rules to guide us and heal us. In his love, he has given us the earth and so much more. Because of his love, there will always be hope. But we must first open our heart and mind if we are to experience this love and hope." Then Jesus looked up and added, "Then, and only then, will he who has the key of knowledge to the heavens come again." A story of faith and imagination. And now I'd like to read from a book titled Day by Day with St. Faustina, 365 Reflections. We're going to be reflecting on them this evening. And this is the entry for April 30th, titled, Who Knows You Better? I understand how much God loves us, how simple he is, though incomprehensible, and how easy it is to commune with him, despite his great majesty. With no one do I feel as free and as much at ease as with him. Even a mother and her truly loving child do not understand each other so well as God and I do. And that's taken from her diary, number 603. And our guest this evening, who I'll soon introduce, reflects. In today's reflection, St. Faustina is pointing out that no one knows us better than God does. And despite that complete knowledge of all our sins and failings, no one loves us more. Infinite love, infinite mercy. What would happen if we started to more deeply believe that and act on it? Our guest this evening is Susan Tassone, who has long been a passionate champion for the holy souls in purgatory and is recognized as leading the worldwide quote-unquote purgatory movement. The award-winning author of 11 bestsellers, including St. Faustina Prayer Book for Adoration, Susan makes speaking appearances throughout the country, and over a dozen cardinals and bishops worldwide have endorsed her work. She's a frequent and popular guest on national radio and television programs, as well as social media. In 2013, she was featured in the groundbreaking documentary Purgatory, The Forgotten Church, and was on the cover of Catholic Digest magazine in 2017. Susan holds a master's degree in religious education from Loyola University in Chicago and had the honor and privilege of being granted two private audiences with St. John Paul II, who bestowed a special blessing on her and her ministry for the holy souls. Susan Tassone, welcome to Amplify.
Father, and good evening to you. I have to first apologize. I am battling a cold, so I might sound a little stuffy, or you might hear a cough here and there, so just bear with me.
Well, you have to bear with me because I'm the same way, because as I've gotten older, allergies have acted up, and I've got allergies, so I could be coughing and doing the same thing. So
it's that time of year.
We should feel comfortable with one another.
Yes.
Let's talk a little bit, first of all, about people who might know St. Faustina Kowalska. I mentioned to you on the phone that people in our diocese will, because in one of our parishes, three members of that community of Divine Mercy have come to Pittsburgh to minister here, and they have a Divine Mercy Center now, which is right across from the church.
Wonderful.
Where they've begun to sponsor various programs. She's not an ancient one, and she was born in 1905 in Poland, and died 2 years before I was born in October of 1938, and it was in the year 2000, April 30th of 2000, that she was numbered among the saints of the church.
Mm-hmm.
Tell us a little bit more about her.
Well, you were right. She was born August 25th, 1905. And she had her first vision of Jesus to paint the image in 1931. And then in 1934, the image was complete. In 1935, our Lord gave her the words of the Divine Mercy chaplet to pray, which we'll have to talk about that because I've worked with Faustina's diary for 4 years, and I can't stress enough how much Jesus stressed to pray that chaplet.
Okay.
And the guardian angel, you know, would appear to her when she was praying for someone who was dying, and she was praying the litany, some kind of a litany, and he stopped her and said, pray the chaplet for the dying. And Jesus would go back again and repeat this to her. So he gave her the words of the Divine Mercy chaplet in 1935, and she died October 5th, 1938. Around 1959, the devotion was banned. And then from 1959 to 1978, as you know, St. John Paul II lifted the ban of the Divine Mercy devotion. And what surprised me was it wasn't until 1981 that the first edition of the diary was printed. And then, as you said, she was beatified in 1993 and canonized in 2000 of April 30th, which I had the great honor and privilege of being there, not knowing that I was going to be writing about her, you know, several years later. And, of course, she's known as the secretary, the Divine Mercy secretary, and her mission was to, you know, spread the word of his love and his mercy to us. And I had to chuckle when you were picking out a passage, and it just shocked me. The one that you picked out was about God's love. And what was really interesting, Father, was when I was working on this book, I worked on this, poured over this diary for 4 years, and thank God our Lord put blinders on me because it's so overwhelming. I had to write on different topics, and he saved the best for last, it seemed, because
yes.
What I noticed this fourth time around working with the diary, that he was stressing to her over and over and over again of his great love for us and how much he loves us. And you pick out the passage so much that there were so many breathtaking passages about his love for us, and he chose us to be with him and why he made us, that I called my editor and I said, it's so overwhelming, the love that he has for us and how she's trying to express it, that we need to put these passages at the end of every month.
Mm-hmm.
So, Father, at the end of every month, you're going to see passages and reflections about his love for you.
And it was near the end of his life that Jesus spoke about the importance of love. As we've been hearing John's gospel, and we'll continue for the next couple of weeks, where he says, you must love one another as I have loved you.
Mm-hmm.
And so the power of love and the mercy then that flows from it. It was curious that it was at the age of 7 that already she knew that she wanted to enter the religious life.
Mm-hmm.
I know that there's too many people that do that. And her life was an incredible life, not always easy, sometimes very difficult.
Oh, just like ours,
yes,
actually. That's
right.
Why I like her. She's much like us.
And love working in the garden, and I love working in the garden. I was there yesterday. So there's a lot that can be learned in the garden. And when you reflect on so many of her messages, being a mystic and speaking with God, we come to see how important nature itself is a reflection of God's love to us. And we're always surrounded then by God's love, always in so many different ways. You've already talked about what attracted you to her, and you've written 4 books now, right?
Her. I did a trilogy on her, and then this fourth one, this day by day.
Tell us a little bit about the concept of divine mercy? How should we understand divine mercy? It may be just the fullness, if we want to do it simply, the fullness of God's love for us.
You just said what it is. That's exactly what it is, Father. It's his love. His greatest attributes are two, she said. And he said to her, I want you to meditate on my attributes, my greatest attributes, which is love and mercy. He is all love. He's all mercy. And we have to try to understand that, because if we did understand how much he loved us, there would be no crime. There would be no violence. There would be no wars. Because we're loved, and we are loved, and most of us don't really understand that or absorb that. I liked what Pope Benedict said, because he loves us and he has a mission for us. You know,
yes.
We weren't just created, you know, just to be. We were created, and this is one of my favorite passages in the diary, and of course in the book. Faustina said to our Lord, I was thinking of you last night. And he said to her, and I was thinking of you.
Right.
And she said to him, what were you thinking about? And Jesus said to her, I was thinking about how you will be with me for all eternity.
Mm.
And that's how he sees us. He chose us to be with him for all eternity. And I love what Pope Benedict wrote. He wrote a book, Father, called, what was the name of it? The Transforming Power of Faith. And there was something in the book that just struck me. He said that our vocation is not merely to exist in the world, to be inserted into a history, nor is it solely to be creatures of God. It's something more. It is being chosen by God, even before the world's creation. In the Son, Jesus Christ. Therefore, in him, we have existed, so to speak, forever.
Yes.
We have been in God's mind forever. And he wants us to be with him for all eternity. And I like what Newman said, that he created us to do him some definite service. He committed some work for us that no one else can do but you. He didn't just create us for nothing. He we will do some good, and we will do his work. And he said, then we need to trust him, as Faustina talks about a lot. Have trust in him that whatever we are, you know, we can't be thrown away. If we're sick, our sickness may serve him. If we're perplexed, our perplexity may serve him. If we're in sorrow, our sorrow may serve him. He doesn't do anything in vain, and he knows what he's about. And we just have to try to understand, and I don't think we do, understand this great love and why we're here to fulfill his message and for him and to go back to him.
There's no question that each of us needs to be nourished spiritually. At any moment of life, we pay so much attention to the physical needs of our body, and we're learning more about the brain and all of the things that we need as a human person in so many ways. But the spiritual moments have to be nourished also. And as I read the 365 reflections, knowing we couldn't talk about all of them, because I want to say to reflect on one and then have you reflect on one. I had to determine as I was reading them and really go back as to what would be my criteria. It would be, of course, where I am in my life or what my ministry is for and what speaks to me.
Mm-hmm.
And because God speaks to us through her, which was part of what he was doing. And so she was in many ways blessed. So we're going to take this break, and then we'll be right back. Welcome back to Amplify, where our guest this evening is Susan Tassone. We're talking about a book that she has written with reflections, 360 reflections based on the diary of Saint Faustina, sister who lived in the beginning of the 1900s, first half of it almost. We're going to begin to reflect on those reflections and also those entries, first of all, in the diary. But Susan, what is it? How did you go about selecting the entries from her diary that you have included in this book?
That's a great question, Father. That's what I was trying to figure out when I wrote it, because, as you know, it's a very daunting task because it's a very thick diary. It's over 700 pages, and I had went through some other writings. What I decided to do was read about her before I wrote the book, and that was quite helpful because it just adds more more structure to the book about how she lived. And so what I did first was I decided that, you know, we have to include the key elements of divine mercy, which would be trust and the works of mercy, and of course the image that he gave her, the feast day, the chaplet that he gave her for us to pray as well. You know, he gave her and us, and the novena. That was the first thing I did. And then what struck me, Father, after I did that, I noticed that there were other recurring themes that were repeated over and over and over again throughout the diary. So I didn't pick out arbitrary quotes from the diary. These major themes were scattered throughout the diary. And why were they scattered, Father? You know, why is it hard to read, you know, find these themes? Because it's a diary. Mm-hmm. And what happens with a diary? You pick up a diary, you open something, and you start writing down your thoughts and your feelings and what happened to you that day. And, of course, she had revelations and ecstasies that, you know, of course, were in her diary. And so they were scattered throughout the diary. So I put them in an organized fashion, and I wove them throughout the book.
Yes.
So in order for an art form to speak to today's modern world, it has to draw from a universal theme, and they have to be presented in a fresh way. And this is what the book does. So I fleshed out the teachings, and as you noticed, because you read the book, in contemporary language, I used images and eye-opening analogies and reflections to help you apply them in your life. So the reflections and the prayers, Father, as you know, they're fresh, they're original, and I was kind of tickled because Bishop Olmsted of Arizona and Father Joe Roche, the Vicar General of the Marians, were delighted with the book because they were so eye-opening. And they were different, and they were profound, and there was wisdom, and there was humor. And so I was, in fact, you know, I didn't say anything about the book. I was just hoping that that's what people will get the reaction to, and they did, which to me as an author, I felt like I met my goal. So that's how I started.
Okay.
And go ahead.
And one of those themes, of course, is doing the will of God. And,
oh, yes.
On January 14th, she writes in her diary, "In the evening after the conference, I heard these words, 'I am with you. During this retreat, I will strengthen you in peace and in courage so that your strength will not fail in carrying out my designs. Therefore, you will cancel out your will absolutely in this retreat, and instead, my complete will shall be accomplished in you. Know that it will cost you much. So write these words on a clean sheet of paper. Quote, from today on, my own will does not exist. Close quote. And then cross out the page. And on the other side, write these words. Quote, from today on, I do the will of God everywhere, always, and in everything. Close quote. Be afraid of nothing. Love will give you strength and make the realization of this easy. And then your reflection is on this particular entry in her diary. What would it be like for me if I did the will of God everywhere, always, and in everything? Yes, it sounds like a very good idea, the perfect plan, but frightening. Maybe St. Faustina was thinking that too, because God quickly added, Be afraid of nothing. Love will give you strength and make the realization of this easy. He says the same to me. Now, why don't you pick one of your favorites, and let's sort of trade some of our thoughts.
You know, it's funny, because you keep hitting all the critical things that need to be said. First of all, it's God's love, you know, his love for us and how much he loves us and how he made us for him for all eternity. And you just shared what she said in her own diary. What's the secret to sanctity? What unlocks the secret to sanctity? What helps you to avoid purgatory? You know, what helps you reach heaven, a straight shot home? It's doing God's will. And it's repeated over and over and over again. So there's the key. It's the key to temporal and eternal happiness, doing God's will. It makes, as she said in one of her passages, it makes all life's burdens light and death sweet. It's what all the great saints talk about, is doing the will of God in the present moment. And so, you know, I sat here, so they're doing God's will. Of course, there's one on March 10th, and it said, Just Say No. And she says, that's the title we gave it. Now I understand well what unites our soul most closely to God is self-denial. That is joining our will to the will of God. That is what makes the soul truly free, contributes to profound recollection of the Spirit, and makes all life's burdens light and death sweet. It's the key to happiness. And you know, so you got to unpack that. You know, sometimes you hear this all the time, do God's will. Well, what is that? What does it mean? It's pretty simple, Father. It's two things. Number one, obey the commandments. And yesterday's readings? I think Saturday's. You know, if you love me, you know, how do you know you love God? You know, people ask that. I don't know if I love it. Yes, you do. It's right in Scripture. If you obey my commandments, you love me. And follow the Beatitudes. That's how you know if you're loving God, and that's doing God's will. And you can even use the Beatitudes for, you know, reflection for confession, the corporal and spiritual works of mercy. All that is doing God's will.
I have no problem selecting any reflection in her diary that speaks about an angel or the angels around us. And on October 17th, she speaks about Michael when, you say that. She says, I saw that my suffering and prayer shackled Satan and snatched many souls from his clutches. And then you reflect, what an image, shackling and snatching from his clutches. It sounds like a fairy tale, except, of course, it's true. It's you who can snap on the shackles and snatch others from Satan. He's no fairy tale character. Frightening, yes. Invincible, no. It's you who has the power by offering up your suffering and prayers to help save countless souls. So many of us have failed to recognize how much good can be done through our prayers and through our suffering, and that we do have power, especially in the prayer to Saint Michael, the archangel, to help us in the struggle against the many forms in which evil becomes evident to us in our world today.
Yes, Father. Two things: the angels. The angel, well, St. Faustina's order, they have a special devotion to the guardian angels, and especially Michael. And why did she like Michael? That's in that month, too. She liked St. Michael, not because it was big and strong. He did the will of God.
Yes.
That's why she liked Michael. She had a very, Faustina had a very close relationship to her own guardian angel, and he guarded her with his presence, as he does for us. And he showed her purgatory, and he asked her to pray for the dying with the chaplain. He, too, appeared to her and said, you know, the dying was, we'll have to talk about that, was huge in this diary. And over, oh, God, at least 15 times, Father, we have to save that. The dying was just repeated over and over again, how important it was to pray for the dying. And then the guardian angel would appear to her and say, pray the chaplet. angels don't offend God. They're faithful to him before anything else, and they're servants of God. And Faustina was conformed to the angels. And she asked the angels actually to help her praise God and give thanks. And she thanked God. And this is all in our book. You know, I talked a lot about the angels during the month of October. But she thanked God for his goodness and that he gives us angels for companions. And as I said, she had a very special devotion to Michael, the archangel. Why? Not out of fear, as I said, but because of her admiration of his virtues. St. Michael said he had to make a decision, who is like God? And he humbled himself before God's plan. He won and he saved himself in this remarkable way. And you know, Father, every convent of her order has a statue of St. Michael. And there are meditations and prayers that they offer to Michael to protect them. Their great mission is to see us home in heaven and to avoid purgatory. And they pray for us with great love before the throne of God. And it's been said that they pass our place in heaven every day. And their intent is on obtaining every grace and favor that we need for our own salvation. So we should really have a special devotion to our guardian angels.
And let's follow up on, let's amplify on that, going to the entry for November 5th. Purgatory, souls longing for God. She writes in her diary, I saw my guardian angel who ordered me to follow him. In a moment, I was in a misty place full of fire in which there was a great crowd of suffering souls. They were praying fervently, but to no avail for themselves. Only we can come to their aid. I asked these souls what their greatest suffering was. They answered me in one voice that their greatest torment was longing for God. I saw Our Lady visiting the souls in purgatory. The souls called her the Star of the Sea. She brings them refreshment. I heard an interior voice which said, My mercy does not want this, but justice demands it. Since that time, I am closer, in closer communion with the suffering souls. And then you reflect on November 5th, most simply put, what's the torment of purgatory and what is it the souls there want? They want to see God. That's more than everything to them. It's the only thing. And like St. Faustina, we're called and chosen to be in closer communion with them. By our prayers and sacrifices, we can help fulfill their most heartfelt, their most soul-felt desire. So wonderfully said. You select the next one where you'd like to go.
Well, I need to stop right there,
okay,
because it's the purgatory lady you're talking to.
I know, yes.
And I have to comment, Father, a couple things. When the guardian angel at one point took her to, I don't know, was that said in this particular passage, he took her to purgatory? Oh, yeah, he took her to purgatory. And she also at one point was walking through the cemetery, and she asked the souls, do you need anything? And is there anything I could do? And you know what they said to her, what made them happy? They said what made them happy was doing God's will and for us to do God's will. It talks about their suffering, and that's a key point. What do they suffer? What's their main suffering? Is the loss of the sight of God. Once the soul leaves the body, the eyes of the soul can't close without being in utter agony because they saw God. They saw God in all his glory and all his beauty and all his majesty, the lovableness of God, and the plan that God had for each and every one of us, and how we said yes and no to the plan. And they saw the goodness of God and how they wanted to be with him. But they choose. We don't, you know, we're the ones that choose heaven, hell, or purgatory, not God. And we don't make this overnight. We make this through our choices that we make every single day where we're headed. So they, you know, there's no rebellion in purgatory. They choose purgatory because they realize where they stand before God, and God's all pure and all holy, and they're not so pure and all holy, you know, is, you know, that we think we are. And they hurl themselves into purgatory because they don't want to spend, you know, any moment, that one less moment, that they want to spend every moment in purgatory that they need to. They don't want to have anything, not even a second, taken off, because they want to be all pure and all holy before God. So they suffer the loss of the sight of God. It's like a drought. It's like a spiritual fever. They burn for love of God, and that's what they suffer in purgatory. And I think you mentioned, how can we help them? Through our prayers, mainly the Mass. The Mass is the highest form of worship. It's the highest act of prayer. It's the body and blood of Jesus. That's the number one foremost way we can help them, by either offering our Mass or having Masses offered for them. Because once a soul leaves the body, it can no longer merit. Once the soul leaves, you're either going to pay off a debt in purgatory, or you're going to be in heaven, or God forbid, in hell. So they can't help themselves. They rely totally on us. And the other point you mentioned was, they called her Star of the Sea. And that always fascinated me, Father. Why is she called Star of the Sea? I think it's in one of the litanies. We call her Star of the Sea. And I found out why. And I have to give credit to dear Father Apostoli, Father Andrew Apostoli, who had, we had seen him on many times on EWTN. And he was an expert in Fatima, and I had the honor of being with him on a couple of his shows, and I said, Father, do you have any idea what this means? I can't find anything. And he did. He said, this is why they call her Star of the Sea. There's a star, the North Star, called Polaris, and it's a fixed star that navigators at sea use. He said, it's fixed. It's permanent. And that's what she is. She's permanently fixed, pointing to her son. She's the navigator, and she directs us to her son.
And on September 13th, titled To My Very Depths, she writes in her diary, I have become interiorly united with God. His presence penetrates me to my very depths and fills me with peace, joy, and amazement. After such moments of prayer, I am filled with strength and an extraordinary courage to suffer and struggle. And you reflect, yes, at times St. Faustina writes of being weary to the bone physically. We all are. But in today's quote, she tells us that becoming interiorly united with God, that is, closer and closer to Him, our very depths can be filled with peace, joy, and amazement. What a wonderful way to live, even when we need more sleep. And so we can talk about how you and I have become one in heart with people that we have loved. Our heart becomes their heart. God has created us uniquely, but we are able to share in one another's beauty and power and love. And the effort that we need to make is to become one with Jesus's heart. It's what two people have been married. They learn over many, many years how they can draw closer to one another, thinking they understand one another as best as you can at any moment in life, but then discovering there is still so much more that they can learn. And indeed, to the very depths of our being, we are interiorly united with God. Mm-hmm. Well, we just have about 45 seconds before we need to take our next break. But let me give you some of the titles. Dealing with Those Who Cause Us Trouble. That's one of the things that comes up. God telling her how she needs to deal with people who have caused her trouble. Mm-hmm. And we need to do the same thing, to persevere in prayer in challenging times, to be faithful to the Holy Spirit, just a couple of weeks, we will be celebrating the Feast of Pentecost, the concept of chosen souls. Why is it that some people seem to have more than other, that God loves us more in return, that there are moments when our souls soar in prayer and also in grace. And the Sacrament of Reconciliation is another one that comes up often. So we're going to take this break, and then we'll be back to continue our discussion. Welcome back to Amplify, the second hour. Our guest this evening is Susan Tassone. She's written the book with 365 Reflections Day by Day with St. Faustina, drawing from St. Faustina's diary and then reflecting on it and suggesting a prayer for it also each and every day of the year. Susan, would you like to begin the second hour by selecting one of the reflections from her diary?
Sure, Father. But I'd like to just recap a little bit that these themes that I focused on were recurring themes throughout the diary, that these passages that I chose were not
sure.
just arbitrary. And what were the key themes in addition to mercy, God's mercy, the chaplet, the devotion, the conversion, the novena, the image, the feast day? The key themes were this, and we've been touching on them: Holy Communion, confession, adoration, praying for the dying, doing God's will, and the love God has for us. And these are the themes that unlocked the secrets of sanctity for her and for us. And what other thing that is very unique about the book, Father, is the Father, one of the Marians called me, one of the priests, and said that there are promises that are attached to this, you know, to the devotion of divine mercy, many promises, and that they're not printed. And he asked if I would do that. So in the back of the book, there are what I call the divine mercy promises that our Lord, Faustina recorded, that he made not only to her, but to those who would pray to, promote, and trust in divine mercy. So that's something very unique that's in the book. So I just wanted to point that out. So one of the things, you know, again, that jumped out at me is, and I said earlier in the first half of the show, was his great love for us. And a mission, the mission that he's given us that no one else can fulfill, and that, you know, each of us is willed, each of us is loved, each of us is necessary, and that he wants us home with him. That's why he made us. So he wants us to be with him. So that was one thing. The other thing that jumped out, it just grabbed me, Father, and I'm just glad you asked me this question, was the dying. He kept telling her over and over again to pray for the dying, and she said how, quote, very important the chaplet was for the dying. And he said to her, daughter, today the Lord came to me and said, my daughter, help me to save souls. You will go to a dying sinner, and you will continue to recite the chaplet, and in this way you will obtain for him trust in my mercy, for he was already in despair. So that's in the book, Father, and there's multiple other passages referring to the dying in the book. And so it's really important, she says here, again, another passage, I brought before my imagination my actual death, and I said the prayers for the dying, and then the De Profundis, that's Psalm 130, for my own soul. So not only did our Lord direct her to pray the chaplet for the dying, the guardian angel reinforced it. She realized how important it was to pray for her own death. And she said the prayers for the dying. Now, that was really interesting because I was looking throughout the diary, looking for the quote, the prayers for the dying, because it was mentioned more than once. When she was with the nuns, she commented, we pray the prayers for the dying. And then she say it again. And I'm like, where are the prayers for the dying? Well, they were not in the book. But, you know, if you don't mind me sharing this, I happened to write a book that my publisher asked me to write. My mother had died, and they wanted me to know, what did I do to help her prepare for death? And we put together a book called Prayers, Promises, and Devotions for the Holy Souls. And in that book are the prayers for the departed, also what to do if somebody is sick, suffering, or dying. They're in that book. We even include the apostolic pardon. Because, you know, as you know, Father, people are in waiting rooms or in surgical waiting rooms or procedure waiting rooms or in doctor's offices, and they're worried. And you could see them wringing their hands, staring out the window, flipping through pages, not knowing what to do. And that particular book had the prayers for the dying, which are so critical. And the other point I wanted to make is we talked about the souls in purgatory. And I have to say that when I had the opportunity to work for Cardinal George, Cardinal Francis George, for 6 years at the missions office in Chicago. And we try to explain to people, you know, what to do after a soul dies. What do you do? What's the greatest thing you can do, you know, when a soul dies? And the greatest thing you could do is offer a mass, either have a mass offered or attend a mass, offer your communion, offer your indulgence. But there's also something called Gregorian masses. And Cardinal George would say to me, spread the word. I've been traveling for 20 years, and any show I've been on, EWTN, if you watched any of the shows I've done, even Father Mitch reminds me, talk about Gregorian masses. Put them in your will. There are 30 masses in a row for one deceased soul, not for a couple, not for anybody that's alive. It's for a deceased soul. And the story behind it is Pope St. Gregory popularized this devotion, and he had 30 masses offered for a monk that was in his monastery that had died. And after the 30th day, the monk appeared to him and to his own blood brother and said that he was released from purgatory. Now, does that say if you get 30 masses offered, you're going to be released from purgatory? No. The church does not come out and say that. What the church is pointing to is the efficacy of the mass and how powerful they are to have offered. And I share this with the folks on EWTN. Where do you get them? They're very hard to have offered because, as you know, Father.
I know. I was head of the mission office in Pittsburgh for many years.
You worked there, Father?
I was head of the mission office for many years.
Oh, there you go. That was my second career. What I learned blew me away, and that's where we send them. You send them to the missions office. And you can have them through the missions office, or you could do the Pious Union of St. Joseph. But you're safe with the propagation of the faith, and the Pious Union is also very good. St. Joseph is one organization that we talk about. But those are the two key things that I wanted to point out, that how important it is to pray for the dying. And you know, if that soul dies, what do? You get masses offered for them, and you put them in your will.
Okay, let's look at it from the other side, November 9th. They can hear me from the diary. I rejoice greatly at the fact of how much the saints think of us and how closely we are united with them. Oh, the goodness of God! How beautiful is the spiritual world that already here on earth we commune with the saints. And then you reflect, St. Faustina is telling us, yes, the saints can hear us. And not just canonized saints, but our own loved ones, too. Those who have died are thinking of you, are praying for you, are loving you, and they're waiting, ready to answer your prayers. So there's so much there. And just to add with that, a lot of people ask, why am I still here? And I like this particular entry also, where... we people ask as they get older, you know, why am I still around here? And she writes in her diary on November 16th, I see that the will of God has not yet been fulfilled in me, and that is why I must live. For I know that if I fulfill everything the Lord has planned for me in this world, he will not leave me in exile any longer, for heaven is my home. But before we go to our homeland, we must fulfill the will of God on earth. That is, trials and struggles must run their full course in us. And then you reflect. It's a common question asked by those who have lived long lives and those whose health is frail or confining. Why am I still here? St. Faustina, after recovering from a recent bout of serious illness, offers an answer that satisfied her. She had more to do because God had more for her to do. But of course, we don't know what's on his list, quote unquote, except that most likely there will be trials and struggles. Again, it's accepting and living God's will for us, a will that so many times we just don't understand.
Exactly. We don't. Why does God take somebody young, old? We just don't know. We just have to have faith. You just do the best you can, and you just fulfill His will. And in fact, here's Saint Bernadette. She was she took care of the sick father, and one of the patients said to her, "Why can't I die? Why am I, I'm always sick? Why don't I just die?" And she said, "Because God doesn't want you to die; He just wants you to be sick."
Mm-hmm.
So some of us are called to be sick. In fact, in the book, I don't ask me where, but she talks about how that those nuns that are sick and frail really are bringing graces down upon the convent. That their prayers are so powerful. And in the book too, we talk about the power of a person's prayers, especially for those that are sick and suffering, and how their prayers are extraordinarily powerful. In fact, I'm trying to find the page if I can, probably not, Father, but I did spell out very clearly how your prayers change the world. Anybody that's sick and suffering. In fact, she had a great love for the sick and suffering, and I dedicated the book to the sick and suffering because you are Faustina's favorites, and you still are her favorites. And your sufferings, and it could be anything from serious to, allergies that we have, Father, help save the world. And he says to Faustina, "Help me save souls."
Yes, and I'll build on what you were saying with her entry in their diary from October 9th, abandoning oneself. "Oh, my Jesus, you have tested me so many times in this short life of mine. I have come to understand so many things, and even such that now amaze me. Oh, how good it is to abandon oneself totally to God, and to give him full freedom to act in one's soul." And your reflection is, "No matter the length of our time on earth, again and again, as with St. Faustina, God tests us. He challenges us. He teaches us. He allows us to, step by step, move closer to becoming the son or daughter he created us to be, to use our free will to answer yes to what he asks."
Well said, Father.
And so there's the whole thing about will again. And you might want to say something about September 21st, the Shield of Mercy, because you write, I like your reflection, September 21st, the Shield of Mercy.
Oh, you want me to read it, Father?
Yes, and comment on it, yes.
Okay, hang on a second. Let me find it here. September 21st, one second. Jesus, shield me with your mercy, and also judge me leniently. And the reflection is, we tend to think of a shield as something made of iron or steel, or in science fiction, some sort of force field. But a shield made of mercy? How would that work? Very well, thanks be to God, the source of that mercy. What would our life and our upcoming judgment be without it? We wouldn't stand a chance. Same too without the leniency of our judge. We don't deserve heaven. We don't earn heaven. We, despite all that we do and fail to do, are handed that promise of heaven with the choice to accept it or not. And the prayer is, "Christ is a shield, overshadow me." You know, when I read these, Father, they shock me. It's been a while since I'm looking at these, and my goodness, he's all mercy. That's his greatest attribute, and it's the worst sinners that deserve his greatest mercy, which is reassuring. What do you think?
Well, let me go to April 11th, because we've not talked about her spiritual director at all.
Okay.
She writes in her diary, when I talk to my spiritual director, is it Father Sopko?
Yeah.
About various things that the Lord was asking of me, I thought he would tell me that I was incapable of accomplishing all those things, and that the Lord Jesus did not use miserable souls like me for the works he wanted done. But I heard words to the effect that it was just such souls that God chooses most frequently to carry out his plans. And then your reflections, do you consider yourself and your soul weak and inadequate when it comes to living the faith as you want to live it? Good news. God has a job for you, a specific job just for you, which he has not committed to anyone else. And with him, you can do it. It's very important for us to understand that, isn't it?
Yeah. You know, I wrote a book called St. Faustina Prayer Book for Adoration. And in the introduction, and it's in here too, I weave some of those writings here. She became the one she befriended, and she fulfilled her mission from God. And we all have a special mission, the only one in the world that you can fulfill. If you don't fulfill your mission, I understand that that place in heaven, that spot, will be empty if you don't fulfill, and if you're not there. He's not going to replace it with somebody. It will be empty. No one else has your mission. We just didn't happen to be, Father. We have a mission to fulfill. We have a place in his kingdom to occupy and a work to accomplish. And we are all important to God and part of his plan and a very integral part of salvation history.
And as we come towards the end of the night and before our night prayers, I thought these reflections and also these entries from her diary help us to understand her more and perhaps want to understand her even more. On December 15th, her bedtime prayer was, "Good night, my Jesus. The bell is calling me to sleep. Good night, my beloved. I rejoice at being one day closer to eternity. And if you let me wake up tomorrow, Jesus, I shall begin a new hymn to your praise." So she rejoices being one day closer to God. I don't know how many of us really feel that way. There's some who do, of course. And you reflect, what a beautiful, tender, personal prayer. What a wonderful way to say good night. What a wonderful way to make plans for the next day, from the moment of awakening to begin a new hymn to your praise. Something all of us should be thinking about tonight, and if we can carry something away from this program, that may be part of it also. Because prayer, the concept of prayer, comes up in her diary so often. As she talks about so many different things in life, the cost of loving is suffering, that there are difficult moments in life, even with faith. So even when we have faith, it doesn't mean we're not going to have to suffer, but rather that our faith will guide us. And I like the entry where she talks about filling the gap, that love fills the gap between Jesus and us. And that, again, grace comes to us through prayer. And go ahead.
Every grace comes to the soul through prayer. The highest act of worship and the highest form of prayer is the Mass. Where did she get her strength? Communion, the Eucharist, and adoration. Courage and strength come from receiving the Eucharist. Then the Rosary. So, and also prayer is one of the ways we can discern the will of God. And she even shares that in order to discern God's will, we can ask these questions. Is it for the glory of God, for the good of my soul, or for the good of other souls? That helps you discern his will.
Right. Let me break in then. You can hold that thought.
Sure.
We're going to be taking our final break and come back for about the last 20 minutes of our program. But again, our guest is Susan Tissone. We're talking about her book, Day by Day, with St. Faustina, 365 Reflections. Welcome back to the final segment of Amplify with Susan Tissone. We've been talking about her latest book, Day by Day with St. Faustina, 365 Reflections. When we broke for the news, Susan, I cut you off a little bit. Is there a thought that you wanted to finish? Do you remember?
I don't, but
okay.
We could move on.
Okay. Let's November 13th jumped out at me, Supernatural Heroes. We have so many films now based on that kind of a theme. And in her diary, she writes, "When I immersed myself in prayer and united myself with all the masses that were being celebrated all over the world at that time, I implored God for the sake of all these holy masses to have mercy on the world, and especially on poor sinners who were dying at that moment. At the same instant, I received an interior answer from God that 1,000 souls had received grace through the powerful mediation I had offered to God. We do not know the number of souls that is ours to save through our prayers and sacrifices. Therefore, let us always pray for sinners." And then you reflect, "Today, St. Faustina is telling us that we, like her, can be supernatural heroes without lifting a finger, but by lifting our many prayers to heaven, we can help souls avoid hell." Amazing. Not that we have this power, but that God allows us to share in the work of His power. How could we possibly pass up opportunities to do that?
Oh, you hit on another major theme. Her goal or mission and ours. And if you look at Fatima, Lourdes, pray for the conversion of sinners. And a couple things. He gave Faustina a prayer, Father. That anyone who prays this prayer, he would give that grace of conversion to that soul. And that prayer is, "O blood and water, which gush forth from the heart of Jesus as a fount of mercy for us, I trust in you." And of course, that's in the book. And actually, July 22nd is one of my favorite passages and reflections. But just to point out how she prayed, she had a sister named Wanda, a blood sister named Wanda. And Wanda came by to visit, and she talked about her plans. And Wanda was taking a U-turn, and it just horrified Faustina. And she just had to do something for her sister to help her see the light. And so she prayed, and she fasted, and she did novenas and rosaries and whatever she could do to help God give her the grace. And she said that we have to nudge God and not to be afraid of pushing God, you know, to give the grace of the conversion for our loved ones. And let me just add this. E.W. Chan told me, Father, the number one most requested prayer they receive worldwide are for conversions. That was also true for Catholic radio stations, Catholic newspapers. That was the number one prayer request people ask for is conversions of families, of children, and children calling in for the conversion of their parents. So conversion is very much on everybody's heart. And Faustina says, and he taught Faustina the importance of persevering in prayer for the conversion of our loved ones. And he said that, don't grow weary. He says, "You know what a burden their souls are to my heart. Relieve my deathly sorrow. Dispense my mercy." And he said to be faithful in prayer despite the dryness or the torments or you don't see any fruit. Because he said, if you stop, you're going to block the grace. So don't give up. Be persistent and keep praying for the conversion of sinners and especially your loved ones. And that's what she did. Now, who was a great model of the conversion? Monica. She was one of the great examples of conversions for her son, who was caught up in a life of what? Lust. He lived with two women, and he fathered one of them by one of the women. And his mother prayed day and night for 16 years, and it was because of her trust in God's mercy and her incredible dedication to praying for her son that Monica is an example for all of us to trust and hope and to not give up. We need many more Monicas and we need to follow her lead, that the two basic ways to help your loved ones is to love them and to pray for them, especially what we called the eternal life-changing prayer that Jesus gave Faustina and us to pray.
No matter how often we reference and have this evening the concept of love, on May 7th, she points out to us that in the end, love is still a mystery. Love is a mystery that transforms everything it touches into things beautiful and pleasing to God. And you reflect, it's almost like the story of King Midas. Everything he touched turned to gold, and soon it had cost him everything that mattered. But here, it's love. And everything it touches, everything we touch with it, he can transform into something beautiful and pleasing, something that will outlast any gold, something infinitely more precious. So for all of its power, hopefully we begin to understand that even more and more, but we can never in the end understand it completely. That will happen only when we experience it, I believe, in the presence of God.
Mm-hmm. You know, do you know why saints look beautiful? You know, Mother, even though they were not physically beautiful, Father, it was because they loved.
Yes.
And the more they loved, the more beautiful they became, and they exuded it, and they looked beautiful, even though their physical features may, you know, Louis de Montfort, Mother Teresa, you know, they were, you know, beauties, but they exuded this beauty and love.
July.
And Faustina was young and beautiful. How did she keep young and beautiful? How do we keep young and beautiful, Father? Do God's will.
Yes.
Live the sacramental life. Yeah, forgive. Fast. Plead for God to show his mercy. Make atonement. Have a devotion to Our Lady, to the saints, to the guardian angels. And practice, mm-hmm. you know, mortification and faithfulness to whatever your state in life is.
And the church presently is attempting to do that in terms of the sexual abuse of children. And on July 13th, in her diary, she writes, "On one occasion in a vision, I saw a crowd of children who seemed to be no older than 5 to 11 years of age. When they saw me, they surrounded me and began to cry out, 'Defend us from evil.' And they led me into the chapel, which was in this convent. When I entered the chapel, I saw the distressful Lord Jesus. Jesus looked at me graciously and said, 'You are to defend them from evil.' From that moment, I've been praying for children, but I feel that prayer alone is not enough." And you reflect, Saint Faustina makes an important point when it comes to protecting children, a topic that dominates the news in our own time. Yes, we need to keep them in our prayers, but that alone is not enough. We are also called to take action to keep them safe from those who would harm them. So it's interesting that even back then, not with direct reference to what was happening today, but Jesus talking about our need to care for those who need our protection, and especially children.
And yes. And not only our protection, but passing down our faith and our beliefs and our traditions. I think it was Pope Benedict that said, you know, teach. There was a meeting when he was here with the bishops, and his advice was, I think the question was, how do we address secularism and other destructive trends in the world? And this, his answer, it was to the U.S. bishops in April of 2008. He said, "Teach the people how to pray." And again, carrying that on, teach the children. Teach the children how to pray. Teach the children our faith. Because he said, if we don't, what's the fruit of it? They become godless. And mm-hmm. and they won't know where to turn or who to turn to if we don't do that. Without we have to form kind and merciful hearts in the children. Parents need to plant the seed of God and prayer in those young hearts. They need to plant the seed of reverence for the dead, because without these examples, they depart into godlessness.
February 9th certainly speaks to our world today. It's titled The Silent Soul, and she writes, "The silent soul is capable of attaining the closest union with God. It lives almost always under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. God works in a silent soul without hindrance." And you reflect, we live in a time when people of all ages have become more and more dependent on noise. Radios, televisions, computers, electronic devices, cell phones. St. Faustina is telling us that if we want peace and quiet, quiet comes first. To be quote-unquote silent souls, we have to, for a time, be silent human beings, to stop and listen, stop the noise and distractions, and listen to, pay attention to, what our heart wants to say to God and what in our hearts He's saying to us.
Yeah, silence is huge. In fact, our Lord told Faustina that a soul is unable to discern His voice if he talks too much. In fact, our Lord said to St. Faustina, He asked her to pray short, indulgent prayers for the holy souls instead of talking so much. And she said, we need to practice silence through the day. And she said that we can kill with the tongue, and we can commit real murders. And we're to regard this as some small thing. We need to practice silence in order to hear the voice of God, because He can't get through if you don't.
And I think when you're reading a book like this, you're going to go with, again, day by day with St. Faustina, you're going to go to the reflection that's on your birth date, which I did.
You know, that's what, when I talk to people, Father, that's all they tell me.
Sure.
That's the first passage they go to is their birthday. And you think I planned something that I didn't. It's probably God's providence, but
right.
Go ahead.
And mine does. Well, in their diary, she writes, "I want to hide myself in your most merciful heart as a dewdrop does in a flower blossom. Enclose me in this blossom against the frost of the world. No one can conceive the happiness which my heart enjoys in its solitude alone with God." In your reflection is St. Faustina, at times the community's gardener, uses images with which she's familiar. She wants to be like a dewdrop in a flower blossom, a child of God tucked away in His most merciful heart, so content, so safe, so loved, and in love. Today and always, you are that dewdrop. You can experience spending time alone with your God. That's me. I'm the gardener in my house.
It was written just for you, Father.
My sister's the planner. She makes a beauty, but I do. She plants the pots. I do some of the other things, and usually it's alone. She lets me. I go out there, and she just makes sure that I drink enough water on hot days and all the rest. But yes. That one would apply to me, and I think I can do that without forcing. Select one more before we end our program. Have we touched most of the themes?
Yes, we did. We touched, the one thing, too, she adored. Remember, she's called St. Faustina of the Blessed Sacrament.
Yes.
And adoration, she became the one she befriended through adoration, and that is, well, throughout the whole book as well.
And on December 23rd, He Delights in Me. It's one of the places where if we want to leave with good thoughts, I think this is one of them. Again, I have my own criteria, whether it's my birthday I'm selecting, whether it's what's happening present days in terms of sexual abuse of children or too much noise or so many other areas, makes you wonder how it is someone that lived earlier than us can have such wisdom, except that you understand she's a mystic and God spoke through her. And to share that the truths that Jesus Himself had revealed, not perhaps in the same words that we would use, but nevertheless to put them in words that we would understand. December 23rd, He Delights in Me. She writes in her diary, "I do not know how to live without God. But I also feel that God, absolutely self-sufficient though he is, cannot be happy without me. And you reflect, there come times and point where mystics and visionaries part ways with theologians and scripture scholars. This is one of them. God's absolutely self-sufficient, but somehow, through his grace and generosity, he cannot be happy without me. Each of us, too, can add to his joy. The psalmist put it this way, he brought me forth into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. What a final kind of thought for us to begin thinking about that, you know.
It's the same thought. His great, great love for you. He loves you more than anybody else. He loves you more than anybody can. He could have picked a gazillion fathers like you, Father, but he chose you to be alive and to be with him for all eternity.
And what flows from that is on December 19th, she writes, "Today I was in heaven in spirit, and I saw its inconceivable beauties and the happiness that awaits us after death. The source of happiness is unchanging in its essence, but it is always new, gushing forth happiness for all creatures. Now I understand St. Paul, who said, quote, 'Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him.'" And you reflect, it's a common question. What do you think heaven's like? Yes, it's face to face with God. But as mortal human beings here on earth, we sometimes wonder, that's it? St. Faustina and St. Paul assure us, it's always new, the nun says. You can't even imagine it, says the apostle. Both agree. It's inconceivable. Our guest this evening has been Susan Tassone. We've been talking about her latest book, Day by Day with St. Faustina, 365 Reflections. I'd say that you made the 2 hours without any problem.
This is a first for me, Father. I've never had the privilege to talk at length with one of the works, and this one has just been astounding. They've sold over 10,000 copies in 8 weeks, and people, as I don't think I mentioned this to you, people, actually, the Daughters of St. Paul told me people came to them in their store and said they read the diary and they don't know what to do with it after they read it. Even the people at the Divine Mercy Shrine, they got a call and people calling in and saying, do you have a day by day? You know, because it's just hard to, you know, to the diary is rich and it's thick and it's heavy.
Right.
And so now we have a comprehensive introduction that walks you through the diary, covering all the major themes and her advice and her insights and her revelations and the promises. You've got it now.
Okay, thank you for being with us, and God bless you and all your loved ones.
You too, Father. God bless
you. Thank
you. Thank you.
Good night.
Good night.
And so I would just go to one other diary, quote, December 26th. Sister Faustina writes, "I asked the Lord, why are you treating him like that?" Talking about her spiritual visor. "The Lord answered me that it was for the triple crown meant for him, that of virginity, the priesthood, and martyrdom. At that moment, a great joy flooded my soul at the sight of the great glory that is going to be his in heaven. Right away, I said the Te Deum for this special grace of God, namely, of learning how God treats those he intends to have close to himself. Thus, all sufferings are nothing in comparison with what awaits us in heaven." And Susan writes in her reflection, "As you may know, the Te Deum is an early Christian hymn of praise sung on joyful occasions. The title's taken from its opening words in Latin, Te Deum Laudamus, O God, we praise you. How can I, through my words and my actions, praise God today? From the Te Deum. O God, we praise you and acknowledge you to be the Supreme Lord. Everlasting Father, all the earth worships you. All the angels continuously cry to you, Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts. Heaven and earth are full of the majesty of your glory. The glorious choir of the apostles, the wonderful company of prophets, the white-robed army of martyrs praise you. Holy Church throughout the whole world acknowledges you, the Father of infinite majesty, your adorable, true, and only God. Also, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. O Christ, you are the King of glory. Jesus, I trust in you. Don't forget then how precious life is and how powerful love is. Tell someone now that you love him or her. Pray for peace as if it depended on you alone. And come back next Sunday and amplify with us.
Listen up, football fans. You won't want to miss this.
Right now, new Bet365 customers bet $5 and get $150 in bonus bets, win or lose. So you could turn that $150 into something bigger when you bet on moneyline, spread, totals, player props.
$150 in bonus bets when new customers bet $5. I know where I'm going to bet from now on. Download the app today and see why it's never ordinary at Bet365. Gambling problem? Call 1-800-GAMBLER. 21 plus only. Must be physically located in Ohio. T&Cs apply. In app only.
This episode is brought to you by Progressive. Most of you aren't just listening right now. You're driving, cleaning, and even exercising. But what if you could be saving money by switching to Progressive? Drivers who save by switching save nearly $750 on average. And auto customers qualify for an average of 7 discounts. Multitask right now. Quote today at Progressive.com. Progressive Casualty Insurance Company and Affiliates. National average 12-month savings of $744 by new customers surveyed who saved with Progressive between June 2022 and May 2023. Potential savings will vary. Discounts not available in all states and situations.
You're jamming your favorite song, and while you aren't missing a beat, you could be missing a signal from your body. It's an SOS from your kidneys, and it doesn't sound like music at all. It's silent. High blood pressure, type 2 diabetes, and other risk factors can quietly stress the kidneys, leading to negative impacts on the heart. That's why you should ask your doctor about a simple urine test called UACR. Most miss the signal for hidden kidney disease and related heart risk. You shouldn't. Visit DetectTheSOS.com today to learn more.
Whatever happens today, plan to conquer it with a fresh cup of True Brew Coffee. True North Convenience Store's True Brew Coffee is a hot, flavorful gourmet blend created from coffee beans from around the world. Our brew is truly perfect for any time of the day. During October and November, enter for a chance to win free coffee for a year. Check the True Rewards app for details or find the mobile app in your favorite app store. Offer valid 10/7 through 12/1. True Convenience Stores. Fast, friendly, clean.
Did you know your credit card points and miles can lose value to inflation? Credit card companies often reduce the redemption value of your points and miles. Now, imagine a credit card with rewards that can grow in value. With the Gemini credit card, you can earn Bitcoin or one of over 50 other cryptos instantly with no annual fee. Every swipe at the store or gas pump earns you instant rewards deposited straight to your account. Plus, sign up now for a $200 Bitcoin bonus to kickstart your rewards. Visit Gemini.com/card today. Check out the link in the description for more information on rates and fees. Again, if you're looking to invest in Bitcoin but don't know where to start, the Gemini credit card makes it easy.
The Gemini credit card is issued by WebBank. In order to qualify for the $200 crypto intro bonus, you must spend $3,000 in your first 90 days. Terms apply. Some exclusions apply to instant rewards in which rewards are deposited when the transaction posts. This content is not investment advice, and trading crypto involves risk. For more details on rates, fees, and other cost information, see rates and fees. The Gemini credit card may not be used to make gambling-related purchases.